Sound Insight is sponsored by Burien Toyota and Burien Chevrolet, Catholic family-owned dealerships for over 30 years. Information about new and pre-owned cars and the service center is available at BurienToyota.com and BurienChevrolet.com. Together, let's drive.
I want to thank Tom and Sound Insight for all he has done for the pro-life community.
Listening has given me the gift to hear the Spirit speaking through Tom.
Tom really gives you the insight on a practical level, on a daily basis, to be able to speak it to other people.
Your show is unique. It presents teachings of the Catholic Church with an enthusiasm and yet also give ways of living that out day by day.
Sound Insight, Holy Spirit-driven teaching that gets people excited about their faith and living this life in abundance.
Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. So today is a Faith and Family Friday, and it's the remainder of the sharing that I did with the woman that I met yesterday. So if you heard the program yesterday, you had a chance to hear this woman of faith talking about her journey and then started to share some of the challenges she was facing. Well, today there's a little heads up for listeners in that I'm going to talk about a very sensitive issue, and that issue is pornography and some of these sinful impacts and sins that flow from pornography. So if you have younger listeners, I want to encourage you to just be judicious and aware that I'm talking about a very sensitive but really critical issue.
Rev up your day with Burien Toyota, family-owned and operated locally right here in our community. At the helm is Catholic businessman Dean Anderson, alongside his brother Alan, who instill values of honesty and integrity in every aspect of the business. It's truly a family affair at Burien Toyota. Visit Burien Toyota just west of SeaTac Airport, minutes from the 509 and 518, and at BurienToyota.com. Thank you, Burien Toyota.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, I love you, and I thank you for the gift of faith and family. I thank you for the gift of marriages. And Lord, I pray for protection. I pray for purity, modesty, chastity, and self-control, and self-mastery, that these virtues would grow in family life, especially in marriages and especially in men. Lord our God, give us the grace to strive to live according to the highest ideals of holiness in our married lives. And Lord, I pray for those families impacted by pornography, that Lord, you would come in and sever those bonds of connection to those addictive tendencies, and that you would purify, cleanse, and restore married life. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, welcome to my day 26 reflection on walking the Camino. This is from Cacabelos to Vega de Valcare. I'm going to tell you about a powerful encounter I had with a woman that I ended up walking a good portion of the day with, and a couple of themes that are going to be prominent in this reflection are the damaging impacts of pornography and healing. That the Lord desires healing for you, for your relationships, for your life, and how we ought not to miss out on the healing that the Lord has for us. So one of the areas of spiritual growth that happened for me on the Camino was the value, the meaning of the moment, and how God in his providential design provides these, I use the phrase divine appointments, these moments where he brings together two people in a way that standing apart is frankly a bit extraordinary. Like the idea of a near miss versus
the connection happened. Well, this ended up happening because, as I mentioned to you, one of the things that I'll typically do when I'm praying is I say, Lord, I give you my day. It's at your disposal. And I know that my custom that I just talked about in the last reflection is to spend the first 2.5 or 3 hours in prayer for my family. And then from there, I open myself to meeting with someone. Like, Lord, if you have somebody for me to meet with and walk with, bring it about, Lord. I say yes. I'm yes in advance. And so this particular day, a woman walks and ends up walking like literally next to me. And so we started to chat. And so easy, comfortable chat at the beginning. Where are you from? Well, come to find out, she was from Western Washington. And then it comes out that she's Catholic. And then all of a sudden there's the, wait a minute, you're Tom Curran? And there was another one of these like recognition moments that, oh, I'm talking to Tom Curran, the guy from the church stuff. And so that allowed for a way of relating to me that was based more now in a sense of, okay, I can trust him more deeply because I know of his reputation, the years that he's done this stuff. And so just this idea of I can trust you now allowed us to go to a much deeper level in the conversation. So when I said to her, hey, what do you want to talk about? She was hiking quietly. She said, just give me a minute. I want to ponder this for a moment. And so I said, I'm just going to pray and see if a word comes up. And so I prayed and she was in quiet thinking. And the word that came up in my quiet prayer was the word healing. And so I shared that with her. I said, I don't know what this means, if this strikes you in any way, but the word that's kind of bubbling up in my spirit as I kind of went within and just said, Lord, what's a doorway that you have for this woman to walk through in this conversation? And so I said the word healing, and she said, you know, that, I don't know, that could fit. And so she said she wanted to sort of get my insight on the path that she had walked that had led her to end her marriage and be in a separated state and about to finalize a divorce. I said, that's fine. Well, let's talk about that. Well, this is where pornography comes in. And it surprised her. And she hadn't heard this before. But I've walked with enough married couples in my 35 years of church work and in the last, say, 10 years, doing married couples retreats and events and talking and praying with people for healing, that there are so many instances where the biggest pain and hurt that is happening in a marriage is traced back to the husband's use of pornography. And again, I'm not saying that women don't use it at times, you know, and that's an issue too and all that. I'm just saying to you in my experience that having conversations with couples, and whether it's a man or if it's with the wife in a ministry setting where I'm with someone else and we're praying, like Carrie and I are praying with a woman, this issue of pornography is devastating. It's tragic. It's horrific. So in this particular instance, she started to talk about the diminishment of intimacy in their married life and how they were basically living as friends rather than as a couple. And she couldn't really put her finger on like how it really happened, how they just grew apart in terms of their the nearness they had in that relationship. And then she said something. She said, you know, when things started to get worse, I discovered that he was texting women that were part of our friend group, and I wasn't involved in it. That he was playful and chatty and taking initiative to text, often on social media, wives or women friends of theirs. And she wasn't included in it. And she had said in passing, he spends a lot of time on social media. That was one of the issues that intruded into their relationship. And when I heard both of those things, I said, do you realize that he is likely addicted to pornography? She was shocked. She was like, what are you talking about? That never came out as a potential thing for me at all. And it was really, really like sad that when she heard that. And I said to her, well, here's what I want to share with you. If you're aware of the fact that he's spending a lot of time on social media in the visible part of his life, you do realize that in the part of his life that is not visible to you, he's most likely spending more time on social media. And more importantly than that is if he in his mind can rationalize his texting of women friends of yours in playful ways that doesn't include you, what do you think he's doing regarding his interaction with women online that's invisible to you? And thirdly, and most importantly, I said, you do realize that his texting of these women and this playful sharing and engaging in these conversations is creating what's called an affective bond. There's a bond of connection that is affectionate that is being created with these women, because it involves self-disclosure. It involves a sense of gentleness, playfulness. It involves, I'm going to use the word, intimacy. So this affective bond is creating a type of intimacy between him and these women. I'll give you another word for that, I said to her, and that word is betrayal. He's betrayed you. He was actively betraying you, and he was doing that in visible ways. And one of the things, and St. Thomas Aquinas says this in the Summa Theologica, that the sin of lust has a number of negative impacts. And one of the negative impacts of lust is that it clouds reason. It clouds one's ability to make solid judgments about one's own behavior. And one of the very common effects of a man's use of pornography is that because he's willing to do that in secret, because he's willing to do that in a way that's hidden, his mind gets so clouded that he thinks that he can interact with women in ways that don't involve the sinful impacts of engaging in pornography, especially self-abuse, masturbation, that's going to lead to, again, a sinful use of what is meant to be held in reserve for a loving act with his wife, is now being used in a way that is diminishing, is destroying, is undermining that very intimacy. And so there's a way in which the idea that he's going to be having and developing this affective bond with these other women in his mind is, oh, it's totally fine. It's totally innocent. It's nothing like that stuff I'm doing in secret over there in a hidden way, which is Also, in his own mind, probably something that he rationalizes, because one of the effects of sin, this is in St. John Paul II's document on penitence and reconciliation, is that when you sin, it diminishes the sense for God and the sense of God's voice and conscience, and it decreases the sense of sin. So the engaging of sin diminishes the sense that what you're committing is a sin, because it diminishes the voice of God, which is in conscience, giving you a sense of do this, avoid that. This is good and that's evil. This is brings you to light and that leads you to darkness. And it diminishes that sense of God and that sense of God's presence in your life. And so those are the effects. Those are just some of the effects of pornography. And I said that, you know, he's been betraying you. And I won't get into it in very explicit ways here in my sharing with you, but the damage and the terrible aspects of pornography that are connected to what's actually happening online, she didn't have any and really have any clue. So she was like, again, really surprised that I never thought of that, never had a clue. May have mentioned once, was there any kind of issue? And he totally denied it. But all I can say is the signs that she shared with me, the most likely explanation is to trace it back to that as the source. So guys, terrible. Please repent, get help, seek accountability. Do not settle for the devastating effects of pornography, and don't settle for being open to establish affective bonds through communication with women and wives. Same thing with men. Be careful about seeking a form of nearness, of mutuality in communication that's playful, that's gentle, that's self-disclosing, because it's going to create an affective bond that's a form of betrayal. That might be a hard word, but it's true. So there was the other aspect of this, though, and that was the word healing. And after she had shared that and we talked it through, and it really helped her, I said, let's talk about healing. And the thing that I think was so striking to her was that the Lord has power to heal. The Lord Jesus isn't just like observing her life, that God the Father isn't just someone who is like watching over the whole world and is somehow missing out on the specific care of the things she's going through, and in fact has healing purposes for her life. And so that's really part two of this reflection on her.
October is Respect Life Month, and the Tri-Parish Food Bank in Skagit Valley needs your help. This multi-parish effort by St. Charles in Burlington, Sacred Heart in Laconner, and Immaculate Conception in Mount Vernon serves 2,200 families every month. For many years, one-third of these families sought diaper assistance. However, now half of the families served by the Tri-Parish Food Bank need this help, and babies go through a lot of diapers. This expense adds up quickly for families struggling to make ends meet. The Food Bank is asking for your help, and Sacred Heart Radio is stepping up to offer this challenge to our listeners. Visit sacredheartradio.org and click on the Diaper Drive link on the homepage. This takes you to the Tri-Parish Food Bank wish list on Amazon, where you can select the number of diaper packages you wish to donate. Once you make your donation, the diapers will be delivered directly to the food bank, all without leaving your home. Sacred Heart Radio thanks you for your generous support for those who live and work in the Skagit Valley.
So, again, walking with this woman from Cacabelos to Vega de Valcare, having seen these beautiful views that are there to be seen in this vista, there was a sense of saying, okay, does the Lord really desire healing for you? And if so, what does that look like? So I gave her two passages of scripture. I'm going to share them with you now for your own life. For your life to be able to have a sense of How do I access the Lord's healing power in my regard, with regards to my life? And this isn't just for those of you that are in a relationship marked by like a sin, like pornography, like I was talking about in this relationship. No, this has to do with the Lord's desire to heal you from anything that is keeping you back, that is holding you from going deeper into his life of his union with you, the union he has for you in your journey through this life. So the first passage was from John 11. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus gets to the tomb. The stone is there. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. Come from the dead back to life. Lazarus comes out, bound hand and foot by the burial cloth, by the cloths that were holding that traditional burial cloth on him. And then Jesus says in John 11:44, unbind him and let him go free. Because even though Lazarus had been raised from the dead, he still was bound up. There was more freedom that God had for him, that Jesus had for him, that he actually needed in order to be able to be restored to actually functioning in life. And that was, he had to be unbound from this burial cloth. And so the challenge that he had was he couldn't free himself. He couldn't. He was literally bound up, and he had to allow others to untie him and let him go free. And so my message to this woman was, look, there are ways in your life that you're bound up. There are parts of your life that are bound up, and the Lord wants to unbind you and let you go free. And from what? You know, from these wounds that have been part of your relationship with your husband? Yes. Are there other wounds from your childhood? Are there other wounds that are holding you back? And I said, I don't know. I said, that's something for you to pray with. But as your faith is becoming alive again on the Camino, I'm going to encourage you to put yourself in a place where you can peacefully and more passively allow the Lord to unbind you and let you go free. And so I'd shared with her the story of my time in the seminary back in 1984, where I would read the scripture, John 11, and focus on John 11:44. And I would just say to the Lord, Jesus, unbind me and let me go free. Jesus, unbind me and let me go free. Lord, I don't know exactly what needs to be unbound, but you do. So I just give you permission. Kind of like being on the operating table. I'm just going to be here in silence, in solitude, peacefully being still, and allow you to be the healing Lord and bring me on a healing journey of being unbound and set free. And I would pray quietly for about an hour a day over the course of almost that entire year in the seminary. And for instance, two incredible fruits that came from my praying that prayer, unbind me and let me go free. One was I went from a real deep need of control to one of trust, where I was able to trust the Lord more fully in my life. I was able to trust him and didn't have to control. And the second was the ability to receive the Lord's love and not have to earn God's love. And that was a big one for me, because I had grown up in an environment where the love of God was something that would come to me when I was doing good things, when I was living a moral life, when I was performing. And so you've heard it said, I'm sure, that one of the challenges we have is just receiving this generous, faithful, merciful love of God, who loves us because of who we are, not because of what we do. And so the idea of earning God's love is based on I'm loved and lovable when I do good things, when I'm doing God's will. But when I sin, I become hateful to God. And that's natural overflow of natural impact or consequence of sin. John Paul II, again, existential language here, says that doing something sinful is doing something hateful, and that there's an impact that sin has. And the impact that sin has is on our own lives. As much as it's in the world, the deeper impact is inside ourselves, where we become hateful to ourselves. So that there's a dimension in our lives that when we sin, we become hateful to ourselves, and we begin to hate the fact that we're doing these sinful things. Romans chapter 7, St. Paul talks about this. And so there's a dimension of healing where we are being invited by the Lord to allow him to heal in us those parts where we are disgusted or we hate ourselves for the things we've done, and that he wants to unbind us and set us free to be able to receive this free, infinite, awesome love that he has for us simply because we're his. Because we're his. So that was my first word of prayer, and I encouraged her to go into a church, since she was Catholic, and go and sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Because that's truly Jesus alive and present there, the living Lord, the glorified Lord, and just come and invite him to let his love wash over you, wash over you, wash over you, and to unbind you and let you go free. So that was the first word of healing. So the second one was Luke 18:35-43. Luke 18:35-43 is the story of the blind man Bartimaeus, and Jesus is passing by. And I thought that was a particularly relevant passage in this instance because of the fact of how we met, the timing of the fact that we met. And if we had met, like if she had been like 3 seconds or 5 seconds earlier than when we actually came by, she would have been far enough ahead of me where I would not have caught her, because we were walking at pretty much the same place, and she was maybe even walking a tad faster than me. So the idea that she would, that I would catch up to her was pretty much non-existent. That handful of seconds where she was passing by and I was passing by, and there was that moment and the connecting point in the conversation that led to this communication. And so I brought that up in relationship to Luke 18:35-43, where blind man Bartimaeus is on the road and Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by. And he's got this window, this tiny, tiny window, where he, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, has a chance to shout out and get his attention. Again, if he found out too late, he's gone. He couldn't have shouted out earlier. It wouldn't have made sense. He wouldn't have known, and Jesus wouldn't have heard. But as he's passing by in that brief window, Bartimaeus speaks out, "Lord, Son of David, have pity on me." And there's even in that moment, the attempt to shut him down, right? The apostles shut him down, be quiet. And he shouts out even louder. Like the moment's passing, he's going to shout out louder, "Lord, Son of David, have pity on me." And what is he saying just through those words? Lord, he's referring to him as a position that is above, right? And that meaning of Lord can even have associations with like a divine quality to them, not just sir. But apart from that, Son of David is a title being given to the Messiah. The Messiah is the bringer of healing, wholeness, and salvation. The bringer of healing, wholeness, and salvation is the Son of David. So he's crying out and saying to Jesus, "I recognize you." He doesn't say Jesus. He says, "Son of David, I'm calling you the one who will bring healing, wholeness, and salvation into my life." And what does he say? Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. He's not saying, "I deserve your attention. I've earned some of your time." None of that. Have pity. Have mercy. "Please, I'm asking you to show me favor. Show me favor. Even though I deserve the opposite." Even though I deserve the opposite. Because someone in his condition was commonly thought of as someone who is experiencing the punishment or the curse of some moral failure, some spiritual failure in his life. So, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Quiet, shouts out louder, and then he gets brought to Jesus. And Jesus says the important question, and this is what I shared with this woman. I said, here's the question that Jesus is asking you. It's the question he asked the blind man Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. So I said to her, when you are taking this time to pray, I encourage you to imagine that this Camino is a moment. And going past these churches, going in and taking times of prayer, these moments where there's something special, there's a grace that that moment is offering to you, where the Lord is saying, what do you want me to do for you? You're turning to me as someone who will bring you healing, wholeness, and salvation. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to see? And take the courage to bring to the Lord whatever it is you want to see in your life. And she was very moved by that. She was very moved by the idea that the Lord was taking an initiative, that there were these specially graced moments that the Lord was inviting her into, where she would just simply have to allow, give God permission to bring healing, to unbind her and set her free, and wanted to say, look, take the risk of opening your heart and pouring your heart out and saying to me, what's your heart's desire? What do you really want to see in your life? I want to be for you the bringer of healing, wholeness, and salvation. And the one thing I said to her, and I shared this in an earlier reflection, it's worth repeating now. I said, when you make these kind of prayers, when you come before the Lord and you give him permission to heal you in this way, part of the existential experience that is often had by people who make these prayers is that you're not aware of what he's healing. You're not aware of, oh, it's that event in the past. It was that harsh word that was said to you. It was that thing that was done to you. It was that terrible thing that you did that has this lasting impact. You may not be aware, it may not come into your attention and your consciousness that this is what the Lord is healing. But you begin to experience these feelings that are sometimes very intense and sometimes very negative. They'll start coming up in you. And the idea is that the Lord is, as he is setting you free from these negative impacts in your life, from these, again, memories and happenings, that on the way out, you'll have some experience of them as part of the healing process. Why that happens, I don't know. That it happens, I do know. And over the course of 40 years of praying with people like this, it happens. And so the key is, it happened in my own life. I'd have these intense feelings, and it was just let them go. Just give them over to the Lord. Let them pass through. Hand them over. Don't grab onto them and try to figure them out. Just let them go as they're like leaving your life. So they can be feelings of fear or anxiety or depression or anger or revenge or heart, you know, whatever. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. I give them to you, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. And I said, as a result of that, like Bartimaeus started following Jesus up the road. You know, your faith has been your salvation, and you'll follow the Lord more fully on the way, on your journey. And so that was the last thing we shared about before our paths parted, because she was stopping at a town and I was continuing on. And so she was in tears. She was very grateful. And just thank the Lord for the grace of that conversation that we had had. And so, you know, another one of those, you are my angel today, God really sent you to me, and I just, this is amazing, that kind of thing. So very grateful for that, right? Because again, being on the Camino, this is one of my real desires, is to be available and useful to the Lord and being able to minister to those whom he sends my way. So I bring all of this to you because I want this to be a blessing to you. If any of this struck you, I think it's so important for you to hear this, that the Lord has healing purposes for you. And maybe John 11:44 is going to be your passage. Maybe unbind me, Lord, and set me free. Let me go free is going to be a passage for you to come to a deeper level of healing. Maybe it's, this is the moment. And there's a special grace right now, and I'm speaking to you. It's the Lord speaking to you through me and through how you're encountering this piece of media in this moment, is that the Lord wants to say to you, what do you want me to do for you? And take the risk and bring it to the one who is the bringer of healing and wholeness and salvation for your life, and watch what you will see happen. Final word. After I went through all of that, or in the midst of doing all of that stuff on healing, I said, would there be any chance that hearing all of this, that the diminishment and ending of your married life is likely connected to pornography, that if you brought this to him and challenged him on it, and he had a conversion, a radical conversion, and great prayers of penitence and repentance and cries to make up for it, would say, please, let's not let this relationship end. Let's pray that the Lord would restore it. I said, would that ever be a possibility for you? And she pondered it. She reflected on it, and she said, no. And the word that came to my mind at that point was disqualified. There are things that we can do to each other that will break a relationship and in the end can disqualify one person from ever getting back into the relationship again. I'm not saying that there aren't people and circumstances and situations where there is restoration after, like, a sin of pornography. There's a whole book written on that, and ministries that have shown that that's the case. But in the way that this unfolded, in the story of all of the attempts that she had made to attempt to seek, to understand, to seek therapy, to seek a way of saving and keeping the marriage together, and his lack of engagement over the course of several years, and then to discover that if, in fact, this was the underlying cause, he was disqualified. And that is a great sadness. It's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. And so something to be aware of. Again, I'm speaking to guys, but for anyone who's committing a relational sin like that, there are things that we can do to each other that you can't simply force restoration and full reconciliation on the other person. That person can have been hurt so deeply and extensively that you're disqualified. And it's not that person's fault that you're disqualified. It's your fault. So I pray for God's mercy on our lives, that we would never, ever commit a series of sins and a pattern of sin and create a relationship that is traced back to hidden sins that end up disqualifying us from, on this one journey in this one life that we have, from ever experiencing the full restoration that maybe only heaven will bring, and through a lot of purgatory as well. I'll also say this one final word, and that is that sometimes the only path for a person to experience the freedom to say, I will be open to restoration, is when that person knows they have the freedom to say, you're disqualified. When they have the freedom to say no in a way that for them is peacefully and virtuously definitive, that God just might sneak in through the back door and begin to nurture a path to reconciliation and restoration that only can come after there was the freedom to not have that happen. So that's just, again, another dynamic in our spiritual lives.
We extend our heartfelt gratitude to our program sponsor, Burien Toyota. Burien Toyota is a locally owned and operated business led by the dynamic duo of Catholic businessman Dean Anderson and his brother Alan, supported by their dedicated team of professionals. Located at 150th and 1st Avenue South in downtown Burien. Burien Toyota specializes in new Toyota and Toyota-certified pre-owned sales and used vehicles, underpinned by a state-of-the-art service facility for all makes and models. Inventory is available online at burientoyota.com.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington, and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome to day 27 of my Camino journey. This particular stage, I was walking from Vega de Valcare to Tria Castella. And one of the bigger challenges of this was that it involved a lot of uphill, say 6 or 7 miles of some pretty steep uphill walking. And it was right towards the beginning of the day. And so again, up early, in the dark. So the place I stayed in Tria Castella, I had two options of where to stay. And so the day before when I had booked, I had taken a look at this one. And then I read the reviews on the other one. And the other one seemed to strike me as a bit better and naturally the one that I should choose. But something inside of me, and I didn't know why, but something inside of me said, choose the other one. Choose the first one that you're looking at, even though it's like maybe a tiny bit more expensive. And even though it doesn't seem to be the natural, reasonable one that would be the one to fit you, do that one. And so I did. I don't have to have it all figured out. I'm just going to follow the prompting and let's see if I can figure out why afterwards. Well, didn't really know when I got there and that night and slept there and was fine. And the next morning when I got up, it was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for little blessings. Maybe little blessings that were bigger than little blessings. So this particular hostel that I stayed at, there was something unique about it, and that was there was a bakery across the street. And when you checked in, when I checked into the hostel, I checked in at the bakery because the owners of the bakery own the hostel. And so just walk across the street. And so so that next morning, I had to drop off the key across the street. And one of the things that they offered at this bakery was a variety of options for breakfast, including an American breakfast, when that meant bacon and eggs, which was perfect for me because if you remember now, I'm on this fasting, right? I'm doing more fasting on this journey and I'm wanting to avoid like potato omelets, right? The Spanish tortilla. And so when she said, oh yeah, no, when I told her I want the American breakfast, she said, well, I'll make you a ham and egg and cheese breakfast. Oh, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. I love it. I got to tell you, that's such a gift to me to be able to have like a healthy breakfast getting launched into the day when I know I'm going to be making this challenging climb. So that was the first part. And you know, that's even though that's rare, that's not unheard of. Okay, fine. Well, the second thing was I had my sneaker, I'm going to use a couple of props today. And one of them is the sneaker that I was wearing. It's got pretty beat up over the course of my Camino. Well, one of the things that had happened was this little flap right here came unhinged. Oh, no, this side. Oh, no, it was this side. Yeah, this side became unhinged. So it was just flapping around. And that's a pretty big deal to have that part just flapping loose. And I'm like, okay, how do I solve this? Glue for rubber. Okay, I don't have any glue. Where can I get glue at 7 a.m? And when I got there, it was a small town. They didn't have any like supermarket that was open or a, you know, hardware store. They just don't have these things. So I said to the woman, I said, do you happen to have any glue? Now, again, this was a business. They had their whole bakery there. And so she called her husband out, who was busy making the bread and the croissants and things for breakfast, as well as making breakfast for me and the other folks who were starting to come in. And they stopped and he came out and he had an unopened package of super glue that was meant for things specifically identified like rubber. And it was literally showing heel, you know, the gluing of a heel back onto a shoe. And they just said, here, you can use this. And I thought, what a gift. What an incredible blessing. What are the odds that I'm going to have this quick contact cement type glue that is going to create a great seal for my sneaker on a day when I'm going to be climbing a very challenging, long, steep hill, and I still got a number of days to go on my Camino. And there it was, provided for me. Now, on top of that, as I'm asking for it and I'm waiting for it, this Italian couple come in. I hear them speaking Italian, so I start chatting with them because I know some Italian. And then they see me bring out the glue. And this guy gets all excited. He comes over and he takes out a rosary that has a big cross. And there's no corpus on the cross because the corpus fell off. And he's like, can I have some glue? I said, absolutely. I'm going to glue Jesus right back onto that cross. So I glued him onto the cross. He was super grateful and chatted some more. And come to find out, this was a husband and wife, a couple that they, you know, older than me, and they're walking the Camino and they're praying for their kids and their grandkids and praying the rosary. And so I was like, that is really powerful, right? To meet other Catholic pilgrims who are praying the rosary and living a devout Catholic life, and had a neat conversation with them. Now the timing, again, that timing of things, of if they had come in 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later and they had missed the arrival of the glue, they would have missed out on the repairing of that crucifix. And so I wonder, it's like, Lord, why did you prompt me to go and stay at this place? It might have been because he loves them so much that all of these things happened so that they could get their crucifix glued. That's how much God loves and cares for the details of our lives. So were there other meanings and purposes of it? I'm not sure, but at least those things were huge blessings to me. Again, one of the things that's happening as I'm going along and I'm doing more healthy eating and some fasting, and I'm doing all of these walks every day, is I'm getting stronger. And so I'm now walking up all of these hills and taking videos to send them to my kids. And I'm tracking how fast I'm going, right? Because when I started in my training, like 50 days before I left for the Camino, I would be walking on a paved flat trail, essentially flat, for about 10 miles, and realized that the comfortable pace for me was 3 miles an hour. And so if I started walking more than that, I would be stressing my body a bit, and I wouldn't be able to just breathe normally. And so 3 miles an hour was my pace of life, right? I've said that before. Well, as I was walking up these extensive hills back and forth, and it's rocky and it's not like easy terrain, and just going up, long, sometimes long sloping, and then sometimes shorter, steeper. This goes on for 5 or 6 miles. And so I get through it all and I get to my break point where I just have a cup of coffee for breakfast. I look and I average 3.1 miles an hour. Like, what is going on? Here I am with a backpack with about 10 pounds in it. That was just my day pack, my backpack I had sent forward. But I'm carrying about 10 pounds on my back. I'm going up all of these hills that are not flat and easy, but rocky, and I'm avoiding them. And after 5 miles, I actually averaged a faster pace than when I had started this journey about 75 days ago and was walking on a flat trail. It's like, wow, I was getting stronger and getting more endurance and about to fail. And the failure came at my breakpoint. So I stop, and one of the neat things was at the kind of the top of these hills, a guy got out of a car, and I'm like, why is he sitting at the top of this trail in his car? And he gets out and he starts playing a bagpipe. I'm like, what is that? And a couple places on the Camino, there were these bagpipe players. And so I gave him some change, probably a couple bucks. I wasn't that aware of all the like the euros. So literally as I reach the top of the hill, a priest comes down the other road. Like, I'm like, who's this guy? I hadn't bumped into like a priest that was just, you know, dressed, because it was still pretty early in the morning, and there were a bunch of other folks that were behind him. And I'm like, okay, that's kind of interesting. It's kind of like a tour group, right? A group that's maybe doing the Camino together, and probably some combination of buses and hiking and all that. And so I make my way into the bar, get a cup of coffee, and I'm eating a bit to, again, gives me some more strength this morning. And I overhear they're Italian. So it's an Italian tour group. I don't interact with them, but I'm just hearing them. And as I'm about to go, I hear this guy comes in, and he says to the people that are milling around in the bar, "Father is about to start Mass. Father's about to start. He's going to start it right now." And I thought to myself, okay, I'm supposed to go to Mass. All right, that's the prompting that's coming to me. I should take this moment and go to Mass. And the more rational part of me said, makes no sense. I'm only a few hours into my day. I still have a number of other hours to go before I get to my finish line. I'm doing like a 24-mile walk today, and I just want to keep pushing on. Doesn't make sense for me to stop. I should just keep going. Inside of me, clear as day, the prompting, go to Mass. And I'm like, I start arguing against the prompting in me. Oh, come on, this is in Italian, doesn't make sense. It's a bunch of old people. And then this little like further insight comes up. You want to meet a saint, right? That's been my prayer. This little prompting was, how do you know the Lord doesn't have a saint for you to meet at Mass? A saint's going to meet you there at Mass. And I'm like, oh, cut it out. Doesn't make sense. That priest didn't strike me as that holy. Meet a saint at Mass. Cut it out. And as I'm walking away, there's this insistence, turn around, go to Mass. It's not too late. And I'm walking and I'm saying, no, I'll go to Mass when I get to the next town. When I get to the next town, I'll get there early enough and I'll go to Mass there. Turn around, go to Mass. And I just say, no. I said, Lord, you're going to have to redeem this. What a terrible thing to say. What an awful thing to say. Now, again, maybe you're like Carrie and you're thinking, oh, Tom, you're really being hard on yourself. You're praying hours a day and you're doing all this penance and you ignored this prompting and you know, you were going to go to Mass. Like, really? I mean, come on. Is there really that much at stake? And the answer is, I'll never know, because I didn't go back. I kept walking. And I walked a very long way. And when I get to the end of my hike, a couple things happen. So I get into my room. I was able to peacefully get there and rest and relax. And it was a great place to stay. And then I'm like, okay, let me go to Mass. Found out where the local church was. I asked the lady, how do I know when Mass starts? Do you hear a bell? I wasn't hearing a bell. I go down to the church. There's no Mass today. So I missed my opportunity to go to Mass. Oh, and by the way, one of the reasons why I was saying to myself, I'm not going to go to Mass, was that I had just drunk some coffee, and so I wouldn't be able to go to communion. And so I was like, I'm not going to Mass. If I can't go to communion, I'll go to Mass later. I can go to communion. And that's only if there's a Mass. There wasn't a Mass. So I missed the opportunity to go to Mass. But what about meeting a saint that day? Well, I did miss meeting a saint that day. How do I know? Well, it was the date. It was September 23rd. Now, why is September 23rd a big deal? Well, over the course of my Camino, I had been leaning on certain saints whose feast days were significant to my life or to the Camino journey itself. So St. Louis the Ninth and Sister Mary of St. Peter and Leo DuPont and the Little Flower at the end on October 1st. And oh, on September 23rd, Padre Pio. September 23rd, Padre Pio. I love Padre Pio. He's been very important in my life of faith. And today's his feast day. And I had not remembered that until I was at the hotel and there was no mass to go to. And I'm like, oh, I missed the saint. I missed a chance to be with Italian pilgrims who love Padre Pio, to be able to celebrate a mass on his feast day in northern Spain. Whether or not I was going to go to communion, I could still have made a spiritual communion. I would have had a chance to celebrate mass and meet, be in communion with through the mass, Padre Pio. And who knows the grace, the blessings that would have been given just in a purely spiritual manner if I had said yes to that. And the other side of it was, who knows, maybe there was a saint there, a human being walking this earth who was assigned by the Lord in that on that day to be a person who would have had a word for me, would have ministered to me, would have been a person that spoke powerfully into my life that day. I'll never know. I guess I missed out. One other theme that I do want to bring up briefly, and that's connected to Padre Pio, is that Padre Pio was one who not only was a great devotee of the rosary and would pray it constantly as a spiritual weapon, he talked about it as a spiritual weapon because of the ferocity and regularity of demonic attacks against his life. And this was one of the days where I experienced it over about 3 days, and I think this might have been the first of them, like harassing temptations against lust. And amazingly, over the course of the Camino, I experienced very little like serious temptations or drawn towards any particular sins, just very living a very focused life of praying and penance. It crowds out a lot of temptations, but over these days, it was harassing. I mentioned over the course of several days, I had harassing flies around me, and I ended up using, here's my other prop for the day. This was a kind of a neck scarf that I would put over my neck. And when the harassing flies would come, I would cover my face to protect it, right? And so I think I actually showed you that. And that was the analogy that I ended up using for these days, whether or not there were flies around. There were these just harassing temptations that I just constantly had to battle. And I reminded myself of important distinctions. When you're under spiritual attack, you can have a sense of it because of the, again, ferocity or intensity of the temptations. It's like an onslaught that comes at you. And it's just weird. It's kind of out of the ordinary. It doesn't make any sense. So you'll experience that in a lot of spiritual attacks, whether it's, you know, not just lust, it's wherever the temptation is, that it comes on in a ferocious way, kind of unexpected, out of the blue. And then it's just like, where's this coming from? Why is this so intense? But just remember, in temptations, having a temptation is not a sin. Having a temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with the temptation, right? And so do you entertain these thoughts? Meaning, do you welcome them in? Do you give them room? Do you feed them and make them comfortable? Or do you say, get out, get out. I renounce you, I reject you, I rebuke you. Get out, get out, get out. And so that I found was a part of these next several days on the Camino, was battling against these temptations as a real spiritual attack. And so I share that with you as well, that you just don't know what's at stake when a prompting happens. And the only way you'll find out is by honoring them, by honoring the Lord and following the promptings that he has for you. That will be the path to you for real growth and holiness. And when spiritual attacks come in your life, don't be surprised, but turn to the Lord, and like Padre Pio, turn to the Blessed Mother, pray the rosary, and you'll find strength against those attacks. God bless.
Sound Insight's primary sponsors are Burien Chevrolet and Burien Toyota. We'd like to thank Catholic business owner Dean Anderson for supporting Sound Insight. Burien Chevrolet and Burien Toyota are located off First Avenue South in downtown Burien. And all inventory of new and pre-owned vehicles are featured online at BurienToyota.com and BurienChevrolet.com. Together, let's drive. Thanks again for listening to Sound Insight, and may God bless your day.
If you missed any portion of today's Sound Insight episode, listen to the rebroadcast at 9 p.m. If you're experiencing a spotty signal on your local radio dial, listen clearly on the Sacred Heart Radio app.